You're listening to an encore presentation of Bible Answers Live with author, pastor, and evangelist Doug Batchelor. The phone number to join the program and ask your questions is not available this evening. However, if you want to order any materials offered during tonight's program, you may call our resource number anytime at 800-835-6747. Bible Answers Live will return live next week. Now, stay tuned for a blessing and an hour of Bible questions and answers on Bible Answers Live.
Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? In 1963, a man in Cappadocia, near Anatolia, Turkey, was digging at a stone wall in his basement, and he made an astonishing discovery. Behind the wall was a mysterious room he had never seen. This strange room took him to another one. Then this led to another musty room. Then another one. By chance, he had stumbled upon the ancient underground city of Derinkuyu. As the archaeologists began to study this fascinating underground labyrinth, they realized this was only the tip of the iceberg. They had discovered the complex had a total of 11 floors, reaching over 300 feet below the surface. Though many sections have not been excavated, it's believed the first levels were dug in the soft stone by the Hittites about 1400 BC, later being expanded by Christians escaping Muslim persecution. The underground galleries had all the conveniences of a town: presses for wine and oil, stables for animal, storage rooms, a school with a vaulted ceiling, chapels and kitchens that are still blackened by the soot of cooking fires. The chambers are connected by hundreds of corridors, many 10 feet wide and 6.5 feet high. It appears that the first builders of these high rooms were exceptionally tall for that time. Three strategically important doorways could be sealed by rolling huge 1,000-pound stones into position that could be locked from the inside, preventing the entrance of their enemies. The city was irrigated by an underground river that supplied numerous water wells. Fresh air was provided by 1,500 ventilation shafts and a magnificent exhaust fan that still astonishes present-day engineers. It's believed the massive honeycomb of rooms was big enough to hold a population of between 20 to 30,000. Yet the city was completely invisible from above ground. Amazingly, this subterranean city was connected with other underground cities in Cappadocia through miles of long tunnels. It's hard to imagine so many Christians willing to live in this dim underworld, especially when they were called to be the light of the world. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. If you're searching for straightforward, dependable answers to difficult Bible questions, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we explore the Word of God to find honest, practical, and sometimes even surprising answers to all of your Bible-related questions. This episode is an encore presentation. If you have a Bible-related question, please call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor, for another exciting edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome once again, listening friends, to a fresh installment of Bible Answers Live. If this is your first time tuning in, this is, as the title suggests, a live international interactive Bible study, and we'd love to have you participate. My name is Doug Batchelor, and Pastor Jean Ross, he's getting the night off, he's spending some time with the family. And so with the help of our studio crew and the Lord, we're going to dive into tonight's broadcast and praying that God will teach us all in the process. As always, we're going to begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for this opportunity, privilege, even the technology that makes it possible for us to have this friendly Bible study with people participating from all over the world. We ask that your Spirit will take control right now, Lord, that the questions that come in, the answers that are given, will all be in perfect harmony with what is truth as communicated by your word. And it's in the name of the living word, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Well, friends, I was really interested when I heard this story about the underground cities in Turkey. I understand that there's over 200 of them, but this one city there in Derinkugyu is the largest. And it's just phenomenal that so many of these Christians could live underground. They had little nooks and crannies in the wall for their little lamps, but still it would be dim by today's standards. And you think about this city of Christians living in the dark below the surface. When Jesus said in his word, and you can read about this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." And what a shame to have the Christians living underground. You know, the Bible tells us that there is a truth, and God has committed his truth to his people. But how can we know what truth is? There are so many different religions, and even among the Christians, there are so many different denominations. What is the truth? Friends, if you'd like to know more about what the Bible says, and the Bible is our answer for what is the truth, we have a free study guide we'll send tonight to anybody that asks that deals with the bride of Christ, God's church, and how she is the light of the world. There are clues that are given in prophecy. Matter of fact, there's a whole prophecy in Revelation 12 that helps us identify God's people in the last days that all these groups are being called into, that illuminating bride of Christ. If you'd like a free copy of this beautifully illustrated, very attractive study guide, then all you've got to do is call the resource number. It's 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747, and we'll send you a free copy of tonight's offer called The Bride of Christ. If you've been looking around for a church or wondering, does it make a difference if I belong to an organized church? This lesson will help answer those questions. Once again, toll-free phone, and this is for the resources tonight, 800-835-6747. I also want to remind you that a good way to stay plugged in with the literature and material of Amazing Facts is to go to our website, which is simply amazingfacts.org. Well, with that, I'm ready to go to the phones. And so we're going to kick off tonight's program with our first call. And we're going to be talking to Ishmael, who's calling from Victorville, California. Welcome to the program, Ishmael.
Hello, Pastor Doug. How are you doing?
I'm doing well, praise God. And how are you doing?
I'm okay. I'm actually calling because I had a question on Zechariah chapter 8.
Okay.
Zechariah chapter 8, I was going through the whole chapter, and it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts." But the one verse that caught my attention was the 23rd verse, where it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 from every language of every nation shall grasp the sleeves of Jewish men, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you."
Yes.
I wanted to understand if that's speaking in the future or those that carry the law or...
Well, Zechariah, of course, is in the Old Testament. And you can find a time in the New Testament where Jewish men, it wasn't 10 per se, on the day of Pentecost, the apostles, Peter was preaching, and he had 10 besides him. Judas had hung himself. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in other languages. All of them were Jews. And the Gentiles, not only did the Jews at Pentecost accept Christ, because of the influence of the apostles, the Gentiles began to take the gospel to every nation. Now keep in mind that by Acts chapter 12, right when the gospel was going to the Gentiles, James, the brother of John, was killed by King Herod. And so at that time, there was about 10 of the original apostles left. And for the first 3.5 years after Christ died, the apostles primarily preached to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It wasn't until after the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 10, you notice they start taking the gospel to the other nations and to the Gentiles. So this is, I believe, a prophecy of how the gospel then really went from the Jews. The apostles became the bridge to the Gentiles. And then that number 10... You remember Jesus healed 10 lepers. You'll find the number 10 used many times in the Bible to talk about the Word of God, 10 commandments. And so it's symbolic of that as well. But I believe that prophecy's been fulfilled. Okay. It may meet another fulfillment with the church just before Jesus comes. when he pours out his spirit the second time in what they call the latter rain. And spiritual Israel, God's church, is filled, and the world says, you know, we've heard God is with you. How do we find the Lord?
Right.
But the first fulfillment, the primary fulfillment, I believe, was God utilizing those 10 surviving apostles given the gift of tongues to take the gospel to the Gentiles.
Okay.
All right? Hey, I appreciate it. And by the way, I do have a book that I'll send you a free copy if you'd like it. It's called Understanding Tongues. It talks a little bit about this in that book, and we'll send you a free copy. If you just call us at 1-800-835-6747, we'll send that to you, Ishmael. Appreciate your call. Going next to talk with Marcus. And Marcus is calling us from Charlotte, North Carolina, listening on the internet. Welcome, Marcus. You're on the air.
Hi. How are you?
Very well. And your question tonight?
Okay. I had a question about 2 Samuel chapter 21. I think it's verse 6.
Okay.
About the Gibeonites, when King David allowed for seven of the young men to be given over to them.
Yeah, seven descendants of King Saul.
Yes. I had a question about that in regards to Deuteronomy 24, I think it was verse 16, about the sins of the father resting on the children and vice versa.
Yeah, and the other verse was Deuteronomy chapter
24:16,
okay?
Yes.
All right. So it seems inconsistent to you that the children of Saul would be punished for their father's sin, sort of to atone for what he had done to the Gibeonites.
Exactly.
All right. And by the way, that verse in Deuteronomy 24:16 says, the father shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the father. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. You know, when scholars have looked at this, and just to give our friends the background, King Saul had broken a covenant that Joshua had made with the Gibeonites to allow them to peacefully live among the Israelites. They were actually given the job of serving in the temple. They stayed with the Israelites for many generations. They were even came back from the Babylonian captivity with the Israelites. And they would carry water and wood for the temple. That was their assignment. King Saul, he just was like a pit bull. And he went after the Gibeonites and attacked them as well, even though God had said they made a covenant with them. It's believed by scholars that his sons that were offered by David to help appease the famine, that they had been involved in the father's plan to attack the Gibeonites, that they had probably encouraged him to it. Saul had three sons by his primary wife, but it's believed he had a concubine, and she had several children. And Saul reigned for like 39 or 40 years. His children were old enough when he got involved in this battle to be accessories to his attacking the Gibeonites. And so they understand King David handed them over because they were also accomplices. That meaning that they were not paying for the sins of their fathers, but they participated or encouraged their father in attacking the Gibeonites. That makes sense? I don't hear... Oh, hang on a second, Marcus. I'm not sure what happened, but... Are you there, Marcus?
Yes, I'm here. Can you hear me?
Yeah, I hear you now. Sorry, we just... I didn't do it, honest. The phone just haunted.
Sure, I understand. So scholars believe that because King David gave them over to the Gibeonites, so they believe that they were involved because of what King David, because he agreed to what the Gibeonites requested.
Yeah, and, you know, it not only says that in Deuteronomy chapter 24, but in Ezekiel 18, it says the father will not bear the iniquity of the son, and the son will not bear the iniquity of the father. So we have to believe that when these sons were executed, that there's more to the story that we might not have in the Bible, that they probably were accomplices in Saul attacking the Gibeonites, that they encouraged it and participated.
Okay. All right.
You have to also keep in mind the Gibeonites were satisfied with that, so they must have known something about it too.
Right. Okay.
Hope that helps a little bit.
Yes, it does. Thank you.
All right.
You.
I appreciate your question.
All right,
okay. Bye. Talking next to Tony, calling from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Tony, you're on the air.
Hey, Pastor Doug, praise God forever. Always a blessing to speak with you. How are you doing today?
Doing very well. And your question?
My question is, I'm just confused with the timeline issue. The thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, the thousand-year reign with Christ, I always listen to you on Amazing Facts, but there's other programs I also listen to also, and they seem to be preaching that this thousand years with Christ is going to be here on earth. And I know you preach that once we're caught up, the thousand-year reign is in heaven, and then the earth is desolate for a thousand years. So why are they preaching that this thousand-year reign with Christ is here on earth? I'm confused, and, you know, I know you always take everything from the Bible. I'm sure they do, too. I just can't remember the scripture that, for instance, Dr. Jack Van Impe got this from, but he's always preaching that this thousand years is going to be here on earth.
Yeah.
Why do you preach that the thousand years is away from earth?
All right, well, first of all, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, right?
Right.
He's up with the Father now. The Bible says he's in the temple of heaven at the right hand of the Father.
Right.
He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you might be. So if when Christ comes, we are caught up to meet him, and if the millennium begins with the resurrection of the righteous and the wicked being slain, then we're not on the earth when it begins. Now, I'll give you some other scriptures that I think are even more convincing. There's several prophecies in the Bible that describe a period of time when the earth is completely vacated. One would be, if you look in Jeremiah chapter 4, for instance, verse 23, right. I'll read this to you real quick. It says, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. That sounds like, you know, creation, right? But you keep reading. The heavens had no light. I beheld, and lo, the mountains trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heaven were fled, meaning they had been there, but they're gone. I beheld, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and listen, all the cities are broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate. Here he says, the whole earth, no man, whole land desolate, yet I will not make a full end. So, and then you've got in Isaiah where he says that the whole earth is covered with the slain, and there is nobody to mourn or lament them. Isaiah says that I will make the earth utterly empty, and there's no man there. So there's so many verses that describe a time when the earth is vacated. Now, the Jews had a law. For 6 years, they would farm their land. For 1 year, they'd leave it desolate. They wouldn't do anything to it. When the children of Israel were carried away captive to Babylon, the land was empty. And the Bible says the land kept Sabbath for 70 years while they were gone. It was empty. During the 1,000 years, the earth is desolated, and we live and reign with Christ in glory. Now, according to the Left Behind view, and by the way, what I teach is, I wish I could say it was original, but it's not. I'm teaching actually what all the old church fathers taught. They taught that we lived and reigned with Christ in heaven during the 1,000 years. But the popular Left Behind view, it's kind of spread, and people who aren't really studying the Bible just embrace it because that's what they're hearing a lot of the televangelists say, not to be critical of televangelists, I'm one. But, you know, sometimes people don't read for themselves. They just take what they're hearing. But you've got 6,000 years where Christ is sowing the gospel seed here in the world. If you add up the dates in the Bible, man's history on earth is about 6,000 years. 1,000 years of like a 1,000-year Sabbath rest where we live and reign with him. The earth is desolate during that time. You know, I have a lesson on this. You or anybody that would like this, Tony, I'll be happy to send it to you. And it talks about the 1,000 years of peace. It's about the millennium. Matter of fact, we've got two books. There's another one that has even more resources. I'll send you a copy of this as well. It's called Satan in Chains. And boy, it's got a good cover on it. It's very captivating. Satan in Chains. Because during the 1,000 years, Satan is bound, right?
Yeah.
Now think about this. One more thought. This is a subject I really enjoy. Who would want to reign on the earth over the wicked? The way that the Tim LaHaye Left Behind scenario of the millennium, and, you know, I have tremendous respect for these people. I'm not trying to be critical, but I just think that they're all wrong on this. if Christ comes down to earth and the wicked are still alive on earth and the righteous are here reigning for 1,000 years and they've got glorified bodies, they live forever, but the wicked are still carnal and they're dying every 70, 80, 90 years and the righteous are reigning over the wicked, what kind of zany scenario is that? I mean, it just doesn't make any sense at all. But if, as the church fathers taught, when Christ comes, the wicked are destroyed by the brightness of his coming, the righteous live and reign in heaven for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, the New Jerusalem comes down, the wicked are raised. This is called the second resurrection. They are judged, and then they're cast in the lake of fire. This all fits together with all the scriptures, not just some of them. So that's why I embrace that scenario.
The two witnesses and all, like, that's all before.
Now we're getting into a different study, and I don't want to mix up those two questions.
Right, I got it.
But we do have a book on the two witnesses as well. It's called The Glorious Mount, and you can request that as well. Hey, I probably ought to...
1,000 years? Does 1,000 years in the Bible literally mean 1,000 years, like 365 days per year? Is that...
You know, we think it is a literal 1,000 years, and here's one reason. God told Adam, in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. Speaking of if you eat the forbidden fruit, right?
Right.
Did Adam die the exact 24-hour day that he ate the forbidden fruit? No.
No.
Spiritually he died, yes. But if, as Peter says, if a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, no man, even Methuselah, he lived 969 years. That whole first generation of patriarchs, some of them lived hundreds of years, none of them made it to 1,000, did they? They all died in that first millennial day. So I believe the 1,000 years at the end is a literal 1,000 years.
Okay.
I hope that made sense.
I appreciate it.
All right. Hey, I appreciate your question, Tony.
Yeah, thank you so much. You have a great night.
You too.
Bye-bye.
All right, with that, we're going to talk with Priscilla, who's calling on line 5. Priscilla, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hi, Pastor.
Hi.
How are you?
Calling from where? Shelby, North Carolina.
Yes. I'm very excited to talk to you. I've been listening to all your sermons daily, like 3 of them. And
oh, bless your heart.
Them, it was called Jesus and the Children. And it was of the everlasting gospel.
Yes.
And I was concerned because I recently had a miscarriage. And in the sermon, you had said, you know, that personally you didn't think that all children that were miscarried go to heaven. Because if that would be the case, then all the children of the flood would be there, would go. It would be like if they'd never existed because God wouldn't punish them for doing something wrong. And I guess that just stuck with me. I've been asking several people on if my baby will be in heaven, and all I get told is to read Psalm 139. And I just, you know, it's been really hard for me. And I just wanted to ask you, like, what do you think about that? What happens to those babies? My baby was 10 weeks old.
Well, you know, I think that there is a great hope that Christian parents that have lost children anywhere along the way. See, I believe life begins at conception. That they'll be reunited with those children. What I was saying, and I, if I remember correctly in the sermon, I gave a very careful caveat that I said, I don't know, but I'm suspicious that not every baby conceived is going to be in the resurrection. Because if you do the math on that, we would be swimming in children, the saved. you know what I'm saying? But in the case where there's parents, there is that verse in 1 Corinthians 7 where it says that children of Christian parents are sanctified by their believing parents. Now, that doesn't mean, I'm not saying that, you know, all these babies that have been conceived and born or crib death or anything, that any of them are going to be lost or in the lake of fire. I don't believe that. I don't believe they've reached the age of accountability. I know there are some Christian churches that think that, you know, unless someone is baptized, that even babies are going to burn in hell. And I think that's a terrible belief. But,
oh my God.
Yeah, well, that's what they believe. And anyway, but to be honest, there, you know, there's this one verse in Job 3:16 where he says, you know, I wish I could have been as an hidden or untimely birth, like an infant that never saw the light. And Job seems to be implying there as though I had not been. And so, like I said, I say this not by commandment, but by permission. Some of these children that maybe were unborn of unbelieving parents, I'm not sure that every conception, you know, baby is going to be resurrected.
Yeah, because my question was, I mean, to God, my question was always like, well, why did God allow me to conceive? If, you know, and it's sad because if, well, I'm a Christian woman, but, you know, like sometimes I fall too, and it just made me think, like, is God, you know, I know he doesn't punish, but is this happening to me because, you know, it's not meant to be, or, you know, why do miscarriages happen? And I know we live in a sinful world, but, you know, I really wish that I can see that baby in heaven.
I think that you stay faithful to the Lord, and I promise you, you won't be disappointed. If you're faithful to the Lord, I promise you won't be disappointed. You know, I think about when Hannah went to the temple and she wept before the Lord because she wanted a child, and God answered her prayer. I think that when you get to the kingdom, that the Lord is going to satisfy you beyond what you can imagine. So don't you worry about that. And don't keep second-guessing if God caused this miscarriage because maybe you did something wrong. You know, there's a lot of sickness and disease in the world, and you've got to be careful not to blame yourself for that. I've got a brother that was born with a terminal disease, and I wasn't. Same parents. You know what I mean? So there's sickness in the world. There's disease. One time the disciples asked Jesus, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his sin or his parents' sin? And he said, neither, but that the glory of God might be manifest. By the way, that's in John chapter 9. You might want to read that.
Yeah, that he judged them wrong.
Yeah, he said it wasn't because the man did anything wrong. It wasn't because his parents did anything wrong, but for the glory of God. And so, you know, just trust that God will be glorified through all this. Okay?
Okay, and I thank you so much. Your sermons have been helping me a lot.
Well, bless your heart, and we'll be keeping you in our prayers, Priscilla.
Thank you, Pastor. Have a blessed night.
You too. God bless. Well, let me see. Do I have time for one more? What do I got left? I'm checking. 1 minute, you know, that's not enough time to take another question before our break, friends. So I'm going to take this opportunity instead and remind you that we have a lot of web resources that you can utilize so that between Bible Answers Live broadcasts, you can continue studying. You can listen to archives of this program. Simply go to amazingfacts.org. And at the Amazing Facts website, you'll see the link where it talks about our media. It'll have our television programs, our radio programs, and archives of Bible Answers Live. We've got a number of the most popular questions. And we're pretty free and generous with the truth here, friends. If you go to Bible Answers Live, you'll also find out at the Amazing Facts website that a lot of the free books and resources that we give away during the broadcast, you can read them online. You can download them. You can forward them to your friends. These studies, for instance, we've been sharing tonight on the 144,000, on the two witnesses, on the millennium. You can read all those online. All you've got to do is go to amazingfacts.org. Number of other websites as well. We've got a lot of questions about how can I study the Bible. BibleUniversity.com. We'll be right back.
Please stay with us. Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. Remember to tune in to Pastor Doug's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Word Network, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course, or check out our sales catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 1-800-956-9678 or online at amazingfacts.org. We're back for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This is an encore presentation, so if you have a Bible-related question, you can call us next Sunday from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time to receive clear, honest answers directly from God's Word. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's return to God's Word for even more Bible Answers Live with host, author, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We're back listening, friends, and for those who may have joined us somewhere en route, this is Bible Answers Live. I'm going to see if I can get a few extra phone calls in this second half. Pastor Jean Ross is off for the night, and we're going to go next to Loretta, who's calling from Savannah, Tennessee. Loretta, you are on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Thank you. I've got just a couple of questions related to the plagues in Egypt.
Okay.
Okay, now all of the plagues didn't affect the Israelites like they did the Egyptians.
Correct.
Correct. Okay, now could the Egyptians have gone over to the Israelite side to avoid the plagues?
Well, you would think so. I mean, there was a certain amount of mixing between the Israelites and the Egyptians.
Yes.
And you had, I'm sure there was some commerce that took place between them. Keep in mind, when they went up out of Egypt, out of slavery, you can read in Exodus 12:38, and a mixed multitude also went up with them, flocks and herds and very much cattle. So not only were there Israelites escaping, there were maybe some Egyptians that joined them, and maybe even some slaves from other races or nations that joined them because they saw God was with them.
Okay,
and so theoretically, when the Israelites had light in their dwellings, but it was dark in the capital of Egypt, some of the Egyptians probably saw the glowing light and said, look, I'm going over there. We're in Goshen.
So like the plague for the hail, it told them to get their cattle, I guess, and stuff together. And I guess maybe that was because the hail was coming. Were they talking to the Egyptians or to Israelites or to all of them?
Well, I think God warned. I think the Israelites were spared from the plague. I mean, you've probably seen hail that is falling on one side of the road and not the other. I have.
Yes.
And a matter of fact, I saw it 2 weeks ago.
Well, but I guess it has to stop somewhere, huh?
Yeah, exactly. So, you know, it would have been no problem for the Lord to, have it hail in Egypt and not in Goshen. But I do think God was warning the Egyptians also, get your cattle under protection, if you believe me, because he didn't want to destroy the animals. He didn't, he was just giving everyone an opportunity. He even told the Egyptians, if you put the blood over the door, your firstborn will not die.
Oh, really?
Yeah, any of them could have done that. If they believed in the Lord, God would have accepted them. But, they didn't believe. They worshipped other gods, and most of their firstborn died.
Now, in the plague, like the frogs, Moses created the frogs, well, through the Lord's help. And then the Egyptian magicians came behind him and made more frogs to show their power. Why didn't they take the frogs away?
Well, they create illusions. The Egyptian magicians, they would, of course, the devil doesn't have power to create a frog.
Yes, okay.
Any more than create a man. But what the devil can do, like a magician, he can create an illusion that fooled the king.
Right of hand.
And so for the first two or three plagues, the Egyptian magicians counterfeited those. But when it came to the lice, that's when they said, look, we can't do this. This is the finger of God. At first, they thought Moses was just a really good magician. And then they realized when the four plagues in a row came, they said, hey, this is the hand of God. They even told the Pharaoh, we can't do this.
Okay, well, thank you very much.
All right, hey, I appreciate your questions, Loretta. You have a good evening. Bye-bye.
Bye.
Going next to talk with Donna, who's calling from, give me a second here to manage my phones. Line 8, okay. Donna calling from Arkansas. Is that right? KOKS. Donna, you're on the air. Donna, Bible Answers Live, are you with us? Donna's been waiting patiently, and she may have stepped away from the phone. Donna, you're on the air. I hear someone. Are you there?
Hello?
Hi, your question.
Is this Donna, for Donna?
This is for Donna.
Okay. I wanted to know about where in the Bible does it say fire, that the sinners are the ones that are lost and don't accept God will be burnt with an unquenchable fire, and also their soul will be eternally separated from God.
Well, you're asking two questions here. One is about the unquenchable, and you can find, let me see here, a couple of examples of that. One is Matthew chapter 3. It says that he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And I believe that's repeated pretty well in Luke 3:17. It says he'll gather the wheat into his barn, and Christ in the parable of the wheat and the tares. The wheat represent the saved. The tares, or the weeds, the chaff, it's burnt with unquenchable fire. Now, the word unquenchable does not mean that it burns forever. People often misunderstand that. The word quench means to extinguish. The fire that destroys the wicked cannot be extinguished by a fireman or a fire extinguisher. And so it's unquenchable fire. It burns until it's done its work. Now, the second part of your question was?
Eternal separation from God, our souls.
There is no phrase in the Bible that I know of that says eternal separation of our souls. The Bible does talk about the wicked being lost eternally, but that's different. It says they'll be cast out of the presence of the Lord, and I'm sure you can interpret that as separation. But, you know, there's a lot of misunderstandings about hell and the lake of fire. And if you like, we have a booklet on it that we'll send you that answers those questions for free. It's called Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? Would you like a free copy of that?
Yeah, you can send me that.
All right. Well, I'll tell you what. All you've got to do is make one more toll-free phone call. That number is 800-835-6747. Any of our friends out there, if you've got questions along with Donna regarding what happens to the lost, then send for this resource, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? And it gives you a lot of Bible scripture that explains that. That number one more time, 800-835-6747. The lesson, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? Thank you, Donna, for your question. And we're going to talk now to George, who's calling from Bronx, New York, listening on WMCA. Welcome, George. You're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
How you doing, Pastor? Can you hear me?
Very well, loud and clear.
Oh, yeah, Pastor, I have a question about, can you really dissect the definitions between backslider and apostasy, and if so, can you give any biblical examples on that?
All right. Well, first I'll say I believe there is a difference. Backsliding, even by nature of the word, is you can slide with your knees locked without moving your hips. If you're standing on slippery ground, you can slide. Whereas apostasy means standing away from the truth. So even by the definition of the words backsliding, some people backslide unintentionally. You know, what often happens is gradually they stop feeding their soul and their personal devotions. They stop praying and reading the word. Then they say, well, I'll miss church 1 week and, you know, it's not that big a deal. And then pretty soon, the next month, they miss it 2 weeks. And they're not trying to be lost. They're not saying, I don't believe anymore. They're just becoming sloppy about their commitment to the Lord and their personal devotions. They are sliding away. Whereas apostasy is a person who says, you know, I don't believe this is true anymore, and I'm going to stand away from it. So, you know, they're coming from, apostasy comes from, I believe it's a Greek word, apostasios, and it means to stand aside from something. So there is a difference between the two.
So you could say Judas, he was an apostate. What do you call that, apostasy?
He apostatized. Well, Yeah, Judas is maybe even a third category. I don't think Judas stopped believing the truth. He just became greedy. He didn't slide either. Judas really just, it was, yeah, I guess you could say he was an apostate. He betrayed the Lord, and he just took a stand away from the truth. Whereas Peter, here's what happened with Peter, the difference between Judas and Peter. Peter denied the Lord. He didn't mean to. He just sort of started to hang around with the enemies of the Lord when they started making fun of Jesus. He, little by little, was intimidated until he said, oh, I don't know who he is. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So there's a probably good case study right there between Peter and Judas. One was a backsliding and the other was in apostasy. Hey, I hope that helps a little bit, George. Good question. Appreciate that. And with that, we're going to take Mark's phone call. Calling from Knoxville, Tennessee, listening on WIVK. Welcome, Mark. You're on the air.
Yeah. I noticed in several passages in the Bible, it talks about God is slow to anger, merciful, and long-suffering.
Uh-huh.
That being the case, why did he bring such quick judgment on Uzzah for touching the ark to try to keep it from falling, and then on Ananias and Sapphira?
Well, where much is given, much is required, and we'll take them one at a time. With Uzzah, he was a priest of the Lord. Uzzah knew that the priests were not supposed to touch the ark. When they carried the ark, they never even laid hands on it. They slid these poles through rings at the four corners, and they lifted it up on their shoulders. Once the ark was completed and the Ten Commandments were put inside, no man, not even the high priest, was supposed to touch it.
What if it was about to fall?
Well, that's part of the problem. They were not supposed to carry it on an ox cart. They knew that also. Moses had given very clear instructions. As a matter of fact, after this experience, the next time David moved the ark, he did it the way God prescribed. The priests carried it on their shoulders. The first time, he's carrying the ark the way the Philistines carried it. They put it on an ox cart, and it was bouncing around. Now, you and I don't know what else was going on in Uzzah's life. You know what I'm saying? This may have been the straw that broke the camel's back for Uzzah. Not only, you know, did he touch the ark, which was forbidden, but he may have been presumptuous in his life about other things in serving God.
I heard for that.
So, you know, for us to second-guess God's decision to judge him, we really don't know what else was happening in his heart at that time. Now, with Ananias and Sapphira, God was very severe on them, but keep in mind the Holy Spirit had just been poured out. God was working incredible miracles. And in spite of the presence of the Spirit, they resisted the voice of the Spirit and decided to lie to the apostles so they could get credit for being much more generous than they really were. And I believe that they were just really lying in the face of the glory of God, God's
if
Spirit.
If they'd have given that half their possessions and was upfront and honest about it, they probably wouldn't have gotten in trouble.
No, that's what Peter said. Peter said, wasn't this money yours? You could have done with it whatever you wanted. So what provoked you to lie and concoct this story that you're giving 100% when you're only giving half? And, you know, I think the Lord is sending a message to us in that also, that it's very dangerous for Christians to act like they've given all of their hearts when really they're only doing a partial sacrifice.
Yeah.
We need to really make a total sacrifice. Uzzah was a priest, yes.
There's more about Uzzah's life than in 2 Samuel 6?
Yeah, you can find more about Uzzah. I can give you some of the references. 2 Samuel chapter 6, and you find in 1 Chronicles 6:29, it talks about him. And he was one of the priests, and I think he's mentioned in the Chronicle of the Levites.
So this wasn't a case where like a piece of church furniture, let's say four men are carrying a pulpit, and God only allows four people to carry it, but a fifth person sees it, that the other four need help to keep it straight. That's not what...
Yeah, and you notice it doesn't say the ark was going to tip over. What it says is the oxen stumbled. So he may have been looking for an excuse to touch it and feel important.
Oh, okay.
It doesn't say it was ready to fall off the cart. It says the oxen stumbled and he reached up. And I know it sounds a little severe. Even King David was very discouraged by what had happened. It says that David was afraid of the Lord that day, and it kind of shook everybody up. And it shook up the early church when Ananias and Sapphira
but we're struck down for lying to the Holy Spirit. Hey, I hope that helps a little bit, Mark. And we're going to talk next to Keith, who's calling from, where is he calling from? Spitka, Alaska. He's been waiting patiently. Keith, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Yeah, Sitka, Alaska.
Sitka. I've been there. I ought to be able to say it.
Hey, man, I'm just tickled to death to get through, man. I mean, the internet, I live on an island out in the middle of nowhere, and I'm talking to you guys live. So that's awesome.
Are you bouncing off a satellite?
I believe so.
Yeah,
yes.
Satellite connection. That's really incredible technology, isn't it? And your question tonight.
Yeah, well, I just kind of want to get your opinion, I guess, more than anything, is our church. We have a beautiful church that helped rebuild it. And, you know, we have our service on weekends, have a service. And what I'd like to do, we have a great projection system there, and I had an idea of getting classes in the middle of the week, you know, computer classes showing how to make movies, how to do this kind of thing. And I brought it to the board, and there's some people, bless their hearts, who feel like we shouldn't do anything in the church, you know, that's been set aside for the Sabbath service. So I wanted to get your opinion on that, and I'm not trying to downgrade them or rank them or whatever. You know, I respect their thoughts in that. But, you know, does God, I understand when God's Spirit is there, that's, you know, it's holy, it's a precious time during that time. But what about the other hours? I mean, I'm looking at it, it's a building, but it's God's Spirit that makes it holy, you know.
Yeah, and especially when...
Do we use it for Sabbath service then, or do we, can we use it for other things? I mean, sometimes churches are built inside gyms, you know, but...
Yeah, that is a very good question, and, you know, we grapple with that here in Sacramento. Pastor Ross and I, Pastor Ross, rents a church where the sanctuary is used as a sanctuary one day of the week. It's used
right.
as a gym or a place for fellowship meals the other days, and that's just the only room they've got for their events. And I do believe that if a building is set aside for sacred use, you don't want to then, you know, don't want to be doing bingo or doing unsacred things in the sanctuary. But
right.
I think that if there are practical things that can be done that are still upholding and expanding the mission of Christ, that, you know, a building should be utilized in practical ways. So, I don't want to make it sound like I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth, but really, the Old Testament sanctuary served a different function than the meeting houses where we have church today.
Correct.
In the Old Testament, the building was built to hold a national symbol of God's presence, the Ark of the Testimony.
Okay.
And the Shekinah glory of God was there. And it was a, you know, they kept a holy fire burning there 24 hours a day. And it was a very sacred place where sacrifices were offered. The churches that we have today are really places where the word is ministered and proclaimed. So if the church gathers there on the weekend and they have their worship service, there's nothing wrong with them having a prayer meeting there during the week. Or if there's some kind of practical instruction that's expanding the ministry of Christ, that's the idea. You know, you want to designate a church for sacred use. At our church, for instance, not that we're the perfect example, and for anyone listening, as Job said, wisdom will not die with me. I don't have all the answers. But
right.
at our church, we rent out some of the rooms in our church to schools during the week for special testing, but we don't do it in the sanctuary because we have other options. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Well, you have probably a big church then.
It is, yeah. And so, you know, it varies. You just need to pray that God will help you to have wisdom, to be respectful of that space that's dedicated for a sacred purpose, but at the same time be practical.
So the space that's dedicated for sacred service is God's Spirit. I guess my question is...
that doesn't mean it should only be used once a week
right.
for
right. So
preaching.
So as a gym that is dedicated, you know, I can understand that. But I do want to respect other people. My thought is, man, if I can get them come through the doors of the week, it's not such a big wall to come in on and check out this new place on the weekend.
And then there's another Bible principle we need to bring in here, Steve. It says, don't do anything that would offend your brother. And that would not only mean in the world, that mean in the church.
So,
you want to go with the counsel of your church family there. If they're all uncomfortable, then you know, in the multitude of counselor,
yes,
there's safety.
That.
And but, you know, it's a good idea to discuss these things, because you can even find in the Bible that they had some disagreements and they had to talk through it.
Yeah, and I understand that once the council makes that decision, that's I understand is that God made that decision, you know, and I'll respect that.
It's you want to respect it.
I'm just trying to grow, I guess.
Well, and you know what? That's good that you want to reach people in the community, and I think that's a wonderful thing for you to continue working on. Hey, thanks for your patience, Keith. And Sitka, Alaska. That's right. I've been there, and let me see who is next in line. I'm going to talk to Gil, calling from Queens, New York on WMCA. Welcome, Gil. You're on the air.
Hi, Doug. It's a pleasure and a treasure to speak to you again. And I know that in Proverbs 18:22, it says that when a man finds a wife, he finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. And I know that also in Matthew 22, verse 30, it says that the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. Supposedly, two people that are married and have a wonderful marriage, and they're very close, probably closer than a lot of couples, you know, they just have a just wonderful relationship. Will they be, like, divorced in heaven or separated? Because I know you got a question about that.
Right. Yeah, that's a good question. Now, since Jesus says that that those who are worthy to participate in the resurrection will be like the angels who neither marry or are given in marriage, does that mean that in the case where you've got a wholesome married couple here in this life, they just had each other, that when they get to heaven, God hands them divorce papers? And the answer would be no. I believe that Christ wasn't talking about divorcing Adam and Eve when they get to heaven. I think Jesus was saying there will be no new marriage unions. It says they neither marry. It's the verb, the act of marrying in the kingdom. The earth is going to be repopulated with the redeemed. And so, but at the same time, in the cases where someone hasn't been divorced and remarried multiple times in this life, and they went through their life in love with each other, God is not going to force them apart in the new earth. That's a good question, Gil. I appreciate that. Talking next with Wayne, who's calling from Moses Lake, Washington. And Wayne, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello? Oh,
hi, Wayne. You're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Yeah, I got a question on Matthew 5:32, and it says that a spouse divorces another spouse without cause, and they marry another, they commit adultery. Now, so if you have a husband that or a spouse that's abusive, you divorce that person, are they free for marriage without the other person committing adultery?
Well, if someone is married to an abusive spouse, why get divorced? Why not separate?
Well,
the only reason people technically get divorced is so they can remarry.
Correct. But so if the person that remarries them, are they committing adultery in the sense of that scripture?
Well, the Bible says that there's, you know, the only grounds, biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage is violating the marriage vows of intimacy. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you've got to be very careful with the abuse argument, because, you know, I'm a pastor. I do much more counseling than I want to do. And some people will say, well, you know, I left my wife because she verbally abused me. And everyone's got different ideas of what that means. And, you know, there's terrible things that happen, and a lot of difficult stress in relationships. And I hear things that just, you know, I think I'd find it hard to live with. But if you want me to go by the Bible, the words of Jesus are, there's really two grounds for biblical divorce. One is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if an unbelieving spouse abandons the wife or the husband because they say, I don't want to be a Christian, and they abandon them, then the way that many interpret 1 Corinthians 7 is they have grounds for remarriage. The other is where Christ said, saving for the cause of fornication, meaning adultery, or they've violated those marriage vows of intimacy. So, you know, I hope that helps a little bit, Wayne. We do have a lesson we can send you that has more information on that, dealing with the keys to a happy marriage. And anybody who would like a free copy of that lesson, if you simply call the toll-free number, 800-835-6747, we'll send you a copy of that. I'm wondering if I've got time for one more here. I'll tell you what, we're going to talk to Robert, line four. Been waiting from Palm Springs. And Robert, can we do a quick question?
Yes, Doug, I'll make it quick. A friend of mine asked me a question I didn't quite know how to answer, and I said, well, I'll talk to Doug about it, see if he knows. Basically, he was saying that if somebody, some Christian tells another Christian about the truth, for instance, the Sabbath, and that other Christian hears him out, and after understanding that truth, continues to ignore the truth that's been given him, does God look at that as pretty serious as far as, you know, salvation and continually breaking and making a sin?
Well, whatever the truth is, if God has presented truth, if it's understood and it's rejected, it's very dangerous. That doesn't mean that person is never going to have an opportunity to hear and understand it later. Because in my years of evangelism, I've seen a lot of people who heard different points of truth and they threw their hands up in the air and said, I don't believe it or I don't want it. That years later, they were convicted and they accepted it. So, but it is very dangerous to forestall or postpone obeying the truth. We've got a number of examples in the Bible of various kings that rejected the Lord. They were maybe raised by godly parents, but they rejected the Lord and later came back. And so it is a dangerous thing to reject or turn your back on truth because, you know, we're living on very dangerous ground. A person could enter eternity unprepared because of that. Oh, Robert, I apologize. I was afraid that might happen to us. And if I didn't get the whole answer in, give me another chance next week. Listening friends, this is the fastest hour of the week. We sure enjoy our time together. I can't believe the program's over. It seems like we just started. Hey, we'd love to get to know you better, and this 1 hour is not enough time. So why don't you drop us a line? I'd love to hear from you. We read our emails. Just go to Amazing Facts, amazingfacts.org, and there's a place there where you can contact us. And if you would like to put something in, you can even drop us a donation online to help us stay on the station you're listening to. Only reason we're on is because people like you keep us on by faith. And the reason we're doing what we do is because we believe that Jesus and knowing him brings eternal life. He is the truth that will set you free. God bless, friends.
This has been an on-call presentation of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. To order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That number again is 800-835-6747. Have you missed an episode of Bible Answers Live? You can find it on our website at amazingfacts.org. If you've enjoyed this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or on the web at amazingfacts.org. Remember, it is your prayers and financial support that allow us to offer life-changing truths to the world. Again, write to Amazing Facts, P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678. Be sure to tell others and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil. A rebellion in heaven. A mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save his children. This is a story that involves every life on Earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.bibleuniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course. 1-800-835-6747.